First Peter chapter 1. We did the intro last time, 2 weeks ago. And this is a letter sent to the Christians who are scattered because of persecution. And it was a good thing that they were scattered. You know, when we suffer persecution, we're to stay under it. But some people kind of try to run from it. But in the running from it, that was even God's will there, because then they were scattered like seeds everywhere they went. So because of the persecution, those who stayed there grew in their faith, more came to the Lord, and those who didn't, and they were running from the persecution, trying to save their lives, they were spreading the gospel everywhere they went. And so God's plans are amazing. Even, you know, you wonder if you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. You know, walk with God, and God's going to do something. But this letter now, after we got through the introduction and all of that, just like Paul's letters, this is written by Peter, but after the greeting comes like a thanksgiving portion that introduces the major themes of the letter. And so this next section we're going to do from verses 3 through 12 comes to us in three sections, and that's what God has done or given to us, and that's verses 3 through 5. And then verses 6 through 9, the encouragement to hold on to the truth and keep going through the trials. And thirdly, verses 10 through 12, this amazing privilege that we have in our salvation. That's amazing to me, though, and I'll just say straight up before we pray and get going, but I think it's amazing to me how easily we can be so ungrateful for what God has done for us. How we can get so caught up in the world. How we can get so caught up into our little thing that we're walking around this planet like people who have no hope at all. But as believers in the Lord, I mean, it's not just we're going to heaven and our sins are forgiven, but it is an amazing privilege to be given what God has given us. And so let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you know our frame. You know that we're just vapor. You know how we can get caught up in the world. We can get caught up in just focusing on things that really have no value. But Lord, even you know that about us. You have given us grace. You've given us your Spirit. And I pray that for every Christian here right now, that you would refocus us, that we would have an eternal perspective and not such a material perspective. I want to pray for those who are suffering whatever trials they may be suffering, some things that I could never imagine being able to deal with. Ask you to have your hand on these people, that they would be encouraged. And Lord, for the persecution that we've never really seen here, we see as the laws are changing that persecution is coming. And we want to thank you for that persecution, because we know you're going to do great things in it. May your church be strengthened. May we understand the main thing here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So Peter seemed to write the way Paul did. He's you know, this dude can make a long sentence with 100 things in it. And so I read that whole section there because that is what, you know, what God has done, what God has given us. And that's the first thing that you and I need to remember when we start complaining about what we haven't been given, or we start complaining about the trouble that has come our way for whatever reason it has come. And he begins with, blessed be the God and Father of our... Blessed be... The word is actually in the Greek, eulogy, which is to eulogize. And it was never really done for a person. It would just be speaking about God himself, and that is to speak well of him. We bless God. We praise God. And so he's just saying, hey, you know, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, let's see, according to his mercy, has begotten us again. Begotten again is another way of saying simply born again. Now, we are talking only to Christians this morning. I will just say to you, if you are not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can become born again, but you've got to believe. And once you believe, the Lord will touch your heart and change you. He will make you born again, start again. I think too many people, and we see them in the church all along, they might be religious, they subjected themselves to a few rules here or there, but nothing really happened on the insides of them. Because when you belong to the Lord, something happened to you. And according to Jesus in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him and said, look, we know you got to be from God because nobody can do the things you've done. And Jesus didn't even address any of that. He just says, hey, you got to be born again. Like, and it was a weird conversation that Nicodemus was trying to understand it, but Jesus explained it as being born of the Spirit. And just as you and I were our mothers birthed us, we had nothing to do with it. We just suddenly were in there, we're floating around having a great day. And the next day, we are in a world of lights and doctors and going, wow, this is really weird. And that is to be born of water. But then there's being born of the Spirit. And just as a little kid, just as a baby is, maybe I got this stuff on my head because Sarah, right? Sarah. My daughter is going to squeeze out another one really soon. But you see, the baby's in there just having a nice, warm, happy day. And then everything changes in a different world. But as we're born in the Spirit, the Lord, by his effort, by his goodness, by what he did at the cross, by his conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, one day, for those who will be going to heaven, we become born again. And that is the Spirit of God birthed in us. And where a baby is a part of the mother. And so we are a part of God when we're born of the Spirit. He births himself into us. And so now, we start new. We are born again in a different way. And just as it was when you, of course, I don't know, some of you may remember when you were born. But just as it is, when we're born again, we're suddenly brought into a different world. We're brought into a different way of thinking. A different way of perception. It's just we perceive things differently. And there's such cheap illustrations that I come up with, because really, how in the world can we explain what has happened to us who have been born again? But it, you know, in the Wizard of Oz, when it suddenly turned into color in Munchkin Land. You know, everything was in black and white, and she opens the door and all this color, you know. And that's what happens to one who has been born of the Spirit. And that's when you know that you're saved, you belong to the Lord. Too many people wonder, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I think you need to ask the Lord and get that straight, because then you will live as well. You'll live in his family. You'll be raised by him, just as when you were born physically, raised in that family. Now, as born again, we're raised in God's family. Now, this has been given to you and me. And if we want to see God for eternity, if we want to be with him for all eternity, well, then we have to be a part of him. We have to be born again. Jesus made it clear that you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So don't go thinking that there's any way to do it. But from this point now, I just want to say, I'm going to be talking, or obviously Peter wasn't addressing people who were not saved. And so I'm going to just present it to us, born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is. Now, we were born again because of his mercy. Not because he found the best behaved people in the world. Maybe some of you were the best behaved. Your pastor wasn't. But because of his mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Mercy speaks of not just letting the guilty one go and not meting out the punishment to the guilty one, but mercy speaks of compassion. And that the Lord looked on you and me and he said, man, I'm hurting for this guy. I'm hurting for this girl. And so as he sought out after us, after he died for us to pay our debt, I think mostly, and as you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as you know, the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world. I had given, every once in a while, by the way, in today's study, this last week is going to pop up and rear its ugly head. Look out. But I was teaching the kids about the fact of we seek the Lord, but he seeks us. And he's always been seeking us. And it's because of his mercy. And I gave the illustration of, you know, somebody who's animal lovers, people who love dogs, for instance. Some of you are dog lovers here. That's okay. Whatever. No, dogs are okay as long as they're not in my house. But there are dog lovers who always bringing home some stray dog, some abused dog, some hurt dog, and nursing that dog to health. And they have a broken heart for dogs. And as my next thing to say, of course, is that, you know, well, we serve a God who is a people lover. He looks for the abused. He looks for the hurting. He finds you and he brings you to himself, nurses you to health, gives you life eternal. That's a pretty good thing. I as I was sharing that that illustration with the kids, there's one little girl there who, she was a little theologian. She leaned a little bit to the left. I had to correct her a couple times. I was, ooh, we got to get you in the Bible. But you know, boy, if she just didn't steal my thunder. I was just talking about the dogs, you know, dog lovers. And she raised her hand. I go, yeah, her name was Angel, you know. I said, Angel. And she goes, that's the way God is with us. He looks for the hurting. He looks for that. And I go, okay, you're stealing my thunder. You want to teach this? You want me to teach this? It's because of his mercy. Now, some of you are saying, well, gosh, I'm born again, but I, you know, I don't feel like I was all broken and weird and abused and all of that. Well, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, Paul said, not many of you are wise, you know, and that, you know, and many of you are foolish. Many of you are, you know, but he's just saying that there's a lot of Christians who just kind of came from the gutter. But then there's other Christians who did not come from the gutter. You know, he's even Paul the Apostle, that guy. You know, he was at the tippity-top of all things. But I don't care if you're at the tippity-top of all things. If you don't know the Lord, you're at the bottomy bottom for all eternity. And because of his mercy, because we have been born again, that gives us a living hope. Our hope, by the way, is not what the world thinks of hope. It is not wishful thinking. It is not optimism. You know, hoping you get that thing for Christmas. But this is a living hope, or a lively hope, as it would say in the old King James. But as you look at the word itself, the word is in the Greek, it is living. Our hope, well, it lives and it grows. Because, in other words, you know something is on its way. And that's what you hope for. Back to Camp Calvary. I arrive on Sunday and I hope for Friday when I can drive home. You see? I look forward to that hope, which is, I was telling my wife, that's the happiest day of the year. It's bigger than Christmas. It's bigger than Easter. Because you have been through, and it's not like I don't enjoy being with the kids. It's hard work. And being off the grid, being away from my family, being away from everything, it's hard. And so when I'm driving down that mountain, you know, zippity-doo-da, zippity. But there's this hope that looks forward to that, knowing that it will arrive. It wasn't, I hope they'll let me go. So is our salvation is a living hope. It's something we know. But as we get older, as we continue to walk with the Lord, that hope grows. And it's a living hope because of the resurrection. Because we follow the Lord Jesus, and he died, and he rose from the dead. And I'm telling you, whoever you follow, that's where you're going. Now that was deep, right? I tell you what, whoever you follow, that's where you're going. As Jesus talked to the Pharisees, there are blind people leading blind people. They'll both fall into a ditch. But if you follow Jesus, he lives, therefore you will live. You follow anybody else, they died, stay dead. You will die and stay dead. And that is to be separated from God for all eternity. And I'm telling you, you want to follow Jesus? Just because of what he has done, you will live forevermore. That's a living hope. Now, and as I said earlier, the more we live, the more that grows in us. As it, you know, the closer you and I get to heaven in regard to time, the stronger our hope. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, for we know that in our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What he's saying is, the older you get, the older your tent. Some of us are getting some old tents, right? You know, don't raise your hand. But, you know, you start getting rips in it, and it's all filthy and dirty, rotten, and stinky, and you just want to go home, get in the building. But when you're a kid and you're out camping and you're in the tent, you just want to just run around, and it's, you know, it's all about the camping. But after a while, mom and dad are in that tent going, well, I don't want to do this anymore. And so it is with life. We're working hard at this life. Life is hard, and then you get older, and it gets harder. More doctor visits. And you're thinking more eternally than you are physically. Young people in your teens, in your 20s, and 30s, you're thinking about this life right here. And you're God, you know, God's involved. You know, I want God to help me do this, that. God, you're going to help me do this. But it's all about this. But the older you get, your focus gets closer and closer to God. And so we have an inheritance, as it says here, which our inheritance is eternal life, heaven, eternal glory. And it cannot be earned because an inheritance is never earned. I love how it's called an inheritance. That means God's just giving it to you and me. And just as we inherit from our family, when they go on to be with the Lord and all their stuff is left over, we inherit their stuff. Not because we've done well, but because we're a part of the family. And so you and I do not work for heaven. We have it in our future. We have it in our hearts because we've been born of the Spirit. We've been born into His family. And so there it is. It's an inheritance. And you know what's cool about this inheritance? It's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade. I find it interesting that Peter does not try to describe the inheritance. He only describes what it is not. Although we see some descriptions of heaven, we just saw this whole picture that Paul was painting of the tent and then getting a building. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of that, of like, our bodies are like seeds, but then the new body is going to be like a tree that grows out of that seed. So the difference of glory is like out there. You know, we're in Revelation tonight, but we're not going to be in Revelation 21 and 22. We'll get there in some years. But, in 21 and 22, we see this description of New Jerusalem. We see the heavenly city, and we see stuff that we're going, wow, that's pretty cool. But even so, these are things that still can't be described to us so that we can really get it. I don't think that the things we read about heaven can even scratch the surface. It's like describing a sunset to a blind man. How can you describe a sunset to a blind man? Somebody born blind, they've never seen. You know, the best you can do is tell them what it isn't. You say, well, I'll tell you what, it's not darkness. It's not what you're seeing right now. It's something totally different, and I would love to be able to describe that to you. And just as Psalm 17 says, you know, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Just as 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we don't know what we're going to be, but we're going to be like him. And so the Bible tells us that this is like a dream, really, and that heaven is a greater reality than this reality here. Just as when you're having a dream, right? And it's a realistic dream. But then you wake up and you go, whoa, that was weird. But now you're, you know, now, oh, good, I'm in reality now. Well, when you and I will be face to face with the Lord, it will be like waking from a dream. We're going to look at all this stuff, say, whoa, that was weird. But still, you can't describe what it is. And so let's look at what it is not. Our inheritance is incorruptible. That means it doesn't rot, it doesn't rust. Reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So many of the things that you and I love in this world are indeed corruptible. They can be stolen, they can be ruined, or even if it's never touched by human hands, over the course of time, it will fall apart. That's everything that you and I have ever loved on this planet. And so, it's hard for us to even understand something that is incorruptible. Our inheritance is undefiled. That's something else you and I have a hard time understanding. And that is to be morally perfect. You and I understand morality. We understand sometimes what God can do in our hearts and what He has been doing in our hearts as He's growing in us. But it's always just like cluttered with these other idiotic thoughts. Even in prayer, right? There you are praying. All of a sudden, boom, some other thought comes in. And it's not even not necessarily an evil thought, but just like a thought that has nothing to do with the perfect God you are addressing. Just trying to keep that straight. But our inheritance is morally perfect. That's something we can't get, but okay, that'd be cool. And it does not fade. That means it does not lose its glory. It does not grow old. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, for this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's a weird concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And that is those who are in athletics as they're competing for, you know, for a trophy or a ribbon or whatever, even a cash prize. They compete and they're temperate in all things, meaning that they make sure that the majority of their focus is on the prize. And so they work out, they work hard. And he goes on, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So let me just say this. Our inheritance is nothing like what we see here. We've got a Bible using the words we use trying to describe something that can't be described. But it's really great. Now, as we see here too, notice at the end of verse 5, for we are kept by the power of God, which, I'll get to that in a second, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation, and you'll see it in verse 9 as well, is presented as a future event here. But salvation happened the moment you were born again. You are saved. But our salvation is completed when we see Jesus face to face. Just as if you were drowning in the ocean, you're adrift and you're waiting, you're basically waiting to die out there when a boat comes along, throws you a line, they pull you into the boat. You are saved, but you're waiting for that boat to come into shore. Then you're saved. And so we have a current salvation. We are saved. Hey, we're not drowning anymore. But one day, we'll come to shore. And we'll see our Savior. We'll see the guy that sent the boat out. It's going to be beautiful. Amazing. And this salvation of ours, this inheritance, is kept by the power of God. Some of your translations say kept under guard by the power of God. Think about the angel at the entrance to the Garden of Eden with the swords and all that stuff, so that nobody goes back in there. That's pretty powerful. I'd like to see anybody try to get in there, right? Well, God himself keeps your inheritance under guard. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can take that from you. It is by his power that he does this, which also means that you and I do not hold this relationship with the Lord together. It is a difficult concept, but I know too many Christians who are always so busy trying to make sure they're saved today. Gotta do the right thing, gotta do the right thing, gotta do the right thing. Oh no, I did the wrong thing. Maybe I'm not saved. What a dreadful life. Which, by the way, if you'd like to join a cult, that's how they treat you. Serious, that's it. You join a cult and they say, hey, we don't know how you're doing. You'll know at the very end of all this, so you better put in your work. And there you are striving to make this relationship with God work. Well, got bad news for you people that think you're going to work your way to heaven. The only way you can go is by his power, by his goodness, by his sacrifice, by the birth, that the birthing of the Spirit in you that he gives. So don't go thinking, and this is good because sometimes, you know what? Sometimes I trip. Sometimes I'm a creep. Sometimes, maybe not just sometimes, as some people might think. But sometimes I'm just not right. And I remember, I'm so glad, Lord, that you're the one that holds me together. It is that same, that illustration I've given before, and I think it fits here real good, in that just as you have a three-year-old kid and you're going to cross the street with the three-year-old, you don't say, hold my hand. You hold their hand. A three-year-old can't be trusted to hold on. And none of us can be trusted to hold on to the Lord. The Lord holds on to us. Now, as it says, though, through faith, kept by the power of God through faith, there's something we play in this. We believe it. Which, by the way, even faith is a gift from God, right? We've been saved by grace through faith. But even that's a gift of God. But we believe, and you know, here it is. Someone who doesn't walk with God, let's just say it plainly, you're not saved. The Bible is clear. Saved people look like this. Unsaved people look like that. And so as God pours his Holy Spirit into you, gives you the grace to be saved, when we believe that, something weird happens to us in that we know to keep close to our Father in heaven. We just know to stay close. Somebody who doesn't know to stay close nor has any desire to stay close, well, but you say you're saved because you said a prayer. You know what? Back to born again. Something didn't happen in your heart when you said that prayer. And I'm telling you, God is, and I would challenge anybody to show me in the scriptures where God must let us into heaven even though there was no fruit in our lives because we said the prayer. I said, oh no, I don't know who you are. Who are you? Oh, well, I'm so-and-so. Well, no, I don't remember you. No, I said the prayer. And God says, you did, come on. That's not how it works. You must be born again. Once you are born again, you believe. You believe unto salvation, and you walk with God. That's how it works. But I'll tell you, say, okay, but now, Kevin, now you're saying that then you have to walk with God. So then if he's the one holding it together and you're the three-year-old, he's dragging across the street, then you're saying that we have to walk with, you know what? We are commanded to walk. We are commanded to persevere. We are commanded to be committed to the Lord. And then you know what's going to happen when we get home to be with the Lord? We're going to see he did it all through us. And we're going to go, wow. I thought I was so cool, Lord. And you were cool. You were the cool one. Anyway, this is all great stuff. This is all amazing stuff. In this, look, I'm going on finally to verse 6 and 7. Well, Peter did that. It's not my fault. Gosh, give me a hard time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so now, we greatly rejoice even though you're suffering. You know, the way the language works here, and I only read this because I'm not a Greek scholar, I only read books, but he's not commanding them to rejoice. He is assuming that they're rejoicing. Because as a believer, knowing the last three verses we just looked at, hey, you've won it all. You have it all because God is good. He saved a sinner like you, and you are going to be in glory forevermore. And so he says, so yeah, in this you greatly rejoice, even though right now you're suffering, you're grieved. And it all goes back to that stuff, you know, Isaiah 26:3. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. What's that? Looking ahead, always looking ahead, knowing what you have. Psalm 121, sorry. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Lifting your eyes up and seeing God Almighty who is guarding your inheritance. Reserved for you. Uh-oh, go back to verse 4 again. I just had a funny thought. Reserved in heaven for you. How horrible, and I used to travel a lot. How horrible those times, happened 3 or 4 times, when you get to the hotel at midnight and they tell you, nope, don't got your name here. Nope, I don't know who you are. But we are reserved in heaven. So on this drive that is life, and it's tough, we know when we get home, we got a table reserved, we got a room reserved, we've got it all because we are born again. And that's how we do this. We look ahead. And also something to keep in mind is that you're suffering trials right now, be they trials of just living on earth because life is hard sometimes, right? Or you're being persecuted for your faith in the Lord. God is working on what we read in Ephesians chapter 3 as the inner man. The inner man is what God is going for. We had a strange theme at camp this year. The theme was Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I'm thinking to myself, what 10-year-old kid is worried? Seriously, I'm saying, what kind of weird theme is this? I questioned the boss. I said, I can't come up with studies on this theme for kids. And because I just don't think kids worry the way adults do, even these kids. Because, you know, when I was that age, I didn't worry at all. I couldn't think either. I didn't think at all. Seriously, I would just wake up every now and then, oh, how did I get here? I mean, that was my life. I don't know. I started waking up around 17 years old saying, there's people out there. But you know, and so I just kind of think about how kids think, and that's, they're not going, oh, I worry about if I'm going to get water or clothes or food, because that's the context of all of this section. But then I realized something I'd never known until just a week ago. Dead serious. You realize Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33, while he says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You and I think it's about don't worry, but it's not. It's about the meaning of life. What? Oh. He says, don't worry what you'll eat or what you're going to put on, because, he starts this way, life is more than food and clothing. And then you keep reading, and you even see he starts talking about Solomon, who doesn't look as good as the flowers that God makes. I'm thinking, wait a minute, isn't this counterproductive the way you're telling the story, Jesus? Because you're saying, we're going to get enough food, we're going to get enough clothing, don't worry about it. But then you're saying, look at Solomon, he never looked that good. And he was dressed really well. I'm thinking, God, what are you trying to tell me? This doesn't make any sense to me. But then you say, but this is life, but this is life. And I'm telling you something. Life is not in the physical. We are in the physical, and we as Paul would say, he beats his body into submission to the Spirit of God. Yes, we walk, we give these bodies to the Lord to serve him. Yet, the body itself, what we put on, what we eat, the toys we get, that's not life. Life is seek his kingdom and his righteousness. He laid that all out in those handful of verses. That's life. And what in the world are you and I praying about all the time? Stuff. Stuff. Our bodies. Now the Lord can heal us if we're sick. We come to him and we ask him. And by the power of God, he may heal your body. But your broken body might be the way for him to get into your heart. Because what's inside, where your focus is, that's life. But there we are praying for, you know. And you know, and it's good to involve God in everything we do, yes. But man, life is what's going on inside and in glory. And so many Christians are still caught up in, oh God, fix this. We get this going, fix this, you know. Just listening to Christians talk, and I'm sorry, I know the church is going to shrink a little bit more, but listen to Christians talk. You know, it's like oh man, you know, I had a muffler problem in my car, you know, and man, and just as I, you know, I said, oh Lord, you know, I need a new muffler, and there it was, muffler's half off. You know, it's like, whoa, God, be, you know, all the glory, and yeah, God may have got you a muffler. But you think that's what being a Christian is all about. God just listening, you know, setting you up in every little prayer and every little thing. And you forget something. God wants more, and he wants to give you more than all the little plastic, corruptible things you and I think life is made of. And so with that, trials on the physical. It's God's way of, you know, breaking a window to get on the inside. They have a purpose. Notice that Peter even says, and by the way, if I don't get to verse 10, I won't get to verse 10. Don't worry about it. I won't keep you until tomorrow. So, notice it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, if need be. That tells us that trials have a purpose. This trial you are going through is needed that God would give you the gifts he wants to give you, that God would give you the glory he wants to give you. Huh. I think about trials, and I mean, it's just like, you know, sometimes you get a fever. A fever is needed because you've got some kind of virus in there that wants to kill you. And the fever comes up to kill the virus. Fevers don't feel good. But once they've done their job, it breaks, it's gone, and that's that. The Lord may bring a trial into your life because there's something in you that's going to kill you. And he's trying to kill something inside of you that's preventing the glory he wants to give you. And so through the trials, we notice the genuineness of our faith. It's being tested. We're finding out what's inside as just life itself, or maybe God directed, or we have an adversary who comes about and brings us pain. But that pain is just kind of in this world, in this dimension. But it's there we find out what is inside. You've heard it said, you don't know what's inside somebody's cup until you bump them, because it will spill out. And I know, and you know, you and I are so not realistic, especially when we talk about ourselves. When you flip out, or a string of cuss words comes out of your mouth because you stubbed your toe. That's just a little bump, right? And all that stuff comes out. The next thing that comes out of your mouth is, whoa, I don't know where that came from. Or, that's totally not me. You thought it was from France. I have to wait for some of you on that one. But the fact is this, how you hold up under difficult times tells you what God has done in you. And I'm telling you, it's not something that God is doing so that he can find out how you're doing. He can see it. He needs you and me to see it. And so there it is. There are the difficulties. And now we know what's inside. But also what's so cool about this is this: the good, and he compares it to gold, more precious than gold. We love gold. Gold's valuable. And they refine the gold in intense heat, just as you and I are refined in intense heat. We see the faith that's there, but we also get some of the garbage to come out the top, just as some of you are well aware. If you've been going to church any longer than a year, you've heard a study on the refining process of gold and silver. In order to purify it, they heat it up. And as it's heated up into a liquid form, the dross, the impurities come to the top. They skim the impurities off the top, and then they have pure gold or pure silver. Well, not quite. It's purer. So they let it cool, and then they heat it up again. More stuff comes to the top. Skim it off. And so is the case with you and me. Sometimes I think, and I've told God, I give him my opinion quite often, and that is that I've seen people go through trials that I've gone to the Lord and said, okay, he's gone through enough. He already went through this trial, and he's an amazing guy because of this. He's been a wonderful Christian, and then, pow, he gets hit again. And I've told, Lord, you've gone too far. And you know, God knows what he wants to see, and he also sees impurities in us that nobody else can see. So I, you know, it's best I leave my opinion out of this. It's best I understand that God is the one who loves the best. He is the one who gives the most. And in the trials and in this purifying process, He is doing the best. And now I will say the one thing I had heard, and I don't know because I've never seen it myself, the most beautiful thing about the refining process of silver is that of the silversmith knows when the silver is done, when he can see his reflection in the silver. God's aim for you and me is that he would see his reflection in you. Too much clutter though, right, gang? We got a lot of clutter in our lives. And sometimes the heat will get that clutter out. So in all of this heat, all of this stuff, I want to get to the end of this, but I don't think I will. But, well, we are to greatly rejoice. And it's expected that we would greatly rejoice. Setting our focus, our hope, and desire on real life. That is Jesus Christ. And stop using Jesus Christ to beg him for the things that we think are real life. Lord, I want this, because if I have this, I'll be better. Ooh, I want this taken care of because I know if I got that taken care of, then everything's going to be better. He is our life. He is our great reward. We have him now. We're going to have him more when this is over. And so we glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, back to the time you come into shore. But here, this business of the amazing miracle of our salvation, being born again, and when we're born again by the Spirit and we have this faith, what happens? We love Jesus. Oh. And we've never seen him. We never met him. Holy Spirit convicted us. The Lord chased us around until that one day we finally groped for him and found out that he was right there, because he's been following us everywhere we go. And we would say, leave me alone. Another Christian would tell us the gospel. We'd say, oh, get him away from me. And then one day, finally, as the events turned, we knew that we needed a Savior. And we said, oh, God, and from our hearts, crying out to him, he said, yes. Shocked us. He was right there. And at that point, realizing that he knows your name, he knows the number of hairs on your head, he knows every sin you've done. You don't even know every sin you've done. He knows everything about you and said, hey, I took your punishment on myself because I love you that much, and I want you to be with me forever, though nobody else ever wanted you to be with them forever. I want you to be with me forever. I love you. I don't just love you. I like you. And this realization of who he is, that he's known you all along, and that he loves you today, even though all that. Something weird happens, and that you just love him. A wonderful, wonderful, chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 24. I think it's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Really, I mean, you know, you ever have your favorite chapter? And it's the account of Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for Isaac. It is an allegory. The whole chapter is an allegory of how God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to find a bride for his son, Jesus. And as in Genesis chapter 24, so the servant goes, you know, and he's looking for, and he's praying, keeping contact with God and all this, saying, okay, the one who will draw water for my camels. And he goes through all of this, and finally he meets up with Rebecca, and he says, hey, there's this guy. His name's Isaac. He's looking for a wife. I think it's you. Let me tell you all about him. Will you marry him? And she's going, wow, this is all very weird, because I've never seen him, but I'm learning about him. And she finally agrees to go. And he puts rings on her and all that stuff. And then she gets on a camel and she takes off with him, leaving her family behind, not even knowing, not ever having seen Isaac's face. And I'm telling you, that camel ride from Mesopotamia all the way to where Isaac was just that servant, whose name, by the way, was Eleazar, which means helper, as Jesus says the Holy Spirit's name, that he's our helper. And Eleazar telling her on this camel ride about Jesus. See, you and I are on that camel ride, learning more and more about Jesus, whom we are to be with forevermore. He loves us. He sought us out. He used his servant, the Holy Spirit, to get to us. And one day, this this Jesus that we love that we haven't seen, just as it reads in Genesis chapter 24, as they're riding along and she's hearing all this about him, she sees Isaac in the distance and she says, who is this? I can't do this. He says, who is this man? It was Isaac. She saw him for the first time as she got off the camel. You see, this life, we're on a camel ride to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When this life is over, we dismount the camel. We are off the camel. And there's Jesus standing there waiting for us. And he took her into his tent. This is an amazing salvation that you and I have. And it is by the power of the Holy Spirit and his word that we can know who Jesus is and love him without having seen him. Because really, come on, let's be real. Peter had seen him. And so Peter had it all. Yeah, we didn't get a chance to see him. But by his Spirit, we know him. And we're really going to know him one day. And so this salvation you and I have, without seeing him, we love him. And since believing, we rejoice. We have joy inexpressible. Which is a hard thing about even me teaching this stuff right now. You know how hard it is to describe to somebody the joy God has put in your heart? In an attempt to describe what God has done for you, do you find yourself just like tripping over your words because you can't describe what God has given you and what you know? Joy inexpressible. But understand, this joy inexpressible is in the midst of your suffering. This is where I want us to understand that if we are not experiencing joy, even as we're in tears of pain for whatever trial, if we're not experiencing that joy, I want to encourage you to lift your eyes up. Remember what you have. Remember what he has done. You know, and I heard riding on a camel can make you a little sick, a little seasick. This life can be tough. Listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you about the Lord. And be blown away that he has chosen you. God's working your insides. He's working on your insides. And your insides are all that go on forever. Father, we thank you for your word. And so glad, so happy. Lord, life can be hard. That's no secret. But I pray that we would see you clearly in all of it, knowing that you are working your glory, knowing that the suffering of this time is nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Strengthen the weak here today, Lord. The feeble knees, the hands that hang down. May you speak to their hearts your love for them, your care for them, the growing glory you're pouring into them. We love you, Lord. That right there is a miracle, Lord. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.